to the Ephesians. We've reached verse 13 onwards of chapter 6. And in this chapter, you may remember, Paul brings us face to face with the forces of evil. We might want an easy life, but I'm afraid there is a fight to be fought and a race to be run. And we've already sung about that this morning in Stand Up for Jesus, Ye Soldiers of the Cross, and in the third hymn, Soldiers of Christ Arise. Let's remind ourselves of the two verses we spoke on last time, verse 10 and 11. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Now, we all know that the Christian life is not easy. We live in what is often a hostile secular society which mocks Christian values. We ourselves are far from perfect. We have our own personal problems and temptations. Let me ask you and myself six questions which relate to Paul's description of the Christian's armor. Firstly, do you ever feel a lack of confidence for the battle, as if you were not ready for it? Do you feel that you simply are not good enough, not worthy enough for the Lord's service? Thirdly, do you feel you're not confident enough to witness for Christ to neighbors and relatives? Fourthly, are you afraid of criticism? Fifthly, perhaps you feel that you would not know what to say to those who do not believe in Christ, or what to say to those who are looking for help from God in a tragic situation. Now, Paul addresses all these problems in his description of the soldier's armor. He speaks of the belt of truth, which gives us confidence. He speaks of the breastplate of righteousness, which makes us worthy for the good fight. He speaks of our feet being shod with the gospel of peace so that we can witness for Christ. He speaks of the shield of faith to protect our hearts from the darts of criticism. He speaks of the helmet of salvation to protect us from despondency of mind. And he speaks of the sword of the Spirit so that we might bring the message of the Lord to the hearts of our fellow human beings and society. Now, remember, Paul wrote this letter to the Ephesians in prison. He was chained to a Roman soldier. And so as he looked up at the soldier to whom he was chained, he saw the soldier's armor, and this made him think of the Christian life. Let's consider these pieces of clothing that Paul looked at. Firstly, before a soldier puts on his armor, he must gather together his flowing undergarments. He does this with his belt. The belt of truth, Paul calls it. The Bible often uses the expression, gird your loins, be ready for action. Today we say, tighten your belts, get ready, be disciplined. Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, be dressed, ready for service, and keep your lamps burning. Here Paul says our belt is the belt of truth. We need to know the truth so that we can be ready for the battle. It's no good taking on the forces of evil if you don't know what the truth is about God, his love, his justice, as shown in the Bible. You need to be confident of your belief that God has really told us the difference between right and wrong. He really has given us a way we can be forgiven and saved and made ready for heaven. He really will judge the world, and all of us one day will give account of our lives before him. Before we can begin to be soldiers of Christ, we must be confident of the truth of that. The belt of truth also tells us that we must always be truthful. Intrigue and scheming is the devil's game. We cannot win our Christian battle by scheming and plotting. We must be wise as serpents, Jesus said, but innocent as doves. The devil hates transparent sincerity, honesty, and openness. Secondly, when we are confident of the truth, we can put on the breastplate of righteousness to protect our hearts. And we need to protect the heart of the gospel by righteousness. Our ability to stand firm as Christians is greatly weakened by unrighteousness in our behavior. The world watches us closely. If it finds that we cheat or we're greedy or we're arrogant, these things will spoil our testimony, bringing ridicule to the Christian witness. You will have heard in the news in the last few years of the TV shows in America where Christian gospel was proclaimed. Often the message was a good message, but under the surface lay swindling and greed, hypocrisy and unrighteousness. Unrighteousness leaves a gaping hole in our defenses, and so the gospel itself is brought into disrepute. So I must ask myself and ask you this morning, is there something in our lives which gives others an excuse for not believing and not giving their lives to Christ? The breastplate of righteousness is our defense against attack against the heart of the gospel. Now, even though outwardly to others we may live a good life, each one of us here knows that we are not worthy of God's kingdom. And the devil can attack us by always accusing us. Every one of us here has something for which the devil can accuse us. And that's the meaning of the word devil. It literally means the accuser. The devil can attack us by whispering to us or piercing us with words such as, you are unrighteous, no hope for you, look what you did or said or thought, what about that bad attitude you had, you're unrighteous. And what is our defense, the breastplate of righteousness, against that attack against our heart? Well, we can never, of course, claim that our own righteousness is sufficient to protect us. Our righteousness is ultimately the righteousness of Christ. He has borne the condemnation we deserve, and he gives us his righteousness. That means, practically speaking, that immediately you or I are aware of something that we've done or said or thought or failed to do that we should have done, we must immediately look to the Lord and look to the cross where he died for us and speak to him and say, Lord, I'm sorry for what I did. And that great humbling love and joy which comes from that actually strengthens us in righteousness and saves us from doing the same wrong thing again. Confident then of the righteousness, not of ourselves, but of Christ, we can always face up to the devil's accusations. Accusations which strike at the heart of our Christian witness. We must wear the breastplate of righteousness. Thirdly, Paul noticed the Roman soldiers' boots. And he says that we should have our feet shod with the gospel of peace. As well as defending ourselves from attack, we need to take the battle into his territory. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news, Isaiah says, and we sing in Handel's Messiah. Now all of us here will have an opportunity to bring the good news to others fairly soon. Most of us will know that at the end of this month, in Holy Week, This booklet explaining the gospel is going to be posted to every home in the British Isles. It's a very good booklet. When you receive this, you know that your neighbor will have received it and your friends will have received it. And you can say to them, have you read the booklet? What do you think of it? Have you prayed the prayer at the end of the booklet? That's a way, a very simple way in which we can take the gospel of peace to others. You may also wish to volunteer in the week before this booklet goes out in taking a letter that I have written to every member of our, every person who lives in our parish, delivering a letter through the letterboxes, urging people that when the booklet comes, not to throw it away, but to read it prayerfully and carefully. You may wish to do that. If you do that, you're taking, in a small way, but a significant way, the gospel of peace to others. This will not be easy for you, because the devil will fire at us his flaming darts. I was listening on the radio this week to a discussion between a Christian lady who was standing up for Christian family values. She was saying that it's the duty of the adult world and the law to protect young people from the propaganda of promiscuity, which bombards them, and the propaganda of homosexuality, which bombards them in their magazines and the media. The BBC made sure that there was a smooth-talking opponent who was quick to ridicule this lady and to criticize her for standing up for truth. She had to face the darts of criticism, the flaming darts, Paul says. In Psalm 64, verse 3, we read of the wicked, they sharpen their tongues like swords and aim their words like deadly arrows. Now, every one of us here has been criticized unjustly from time to time, and perhaps we've all criticized others unjustly as well. If you really take the gospel of the righteousness of God into the outside world, you will receive these flaming darts. So, fourthly, the next piece of armor Paul refers to is the shield of faith. Not a little shield. The Roman soldier's shield was full length, head to toe, protecting him against the burning arrows of the barbarians that attacked the Roman Empire. And so the devil attacks us with his fiery darts. Do you ever get sudden onslaughts of discouragement, fear, disappointment, doubt coming to you out of the blue? I remember once I was writing an essay in university. I was just sitting at my desk writing an essay, and all of a sudden, quite unrelated to anything I was thinking or doing, thoughts came to me. You are condemned, you're rotten, God doesn't love you. And I just had to get down on my knees and say, Lord, you know the truth. Those are the flaming darts, you see, that just come out of the blue. How do we cope with them? Not by looking inwardly and examining ourselves, that will make us worse, but looking to the Lord and in simple prayer, acknowledging that Christ died for us. Lord, help me. In other words, we cope with these fiery darts using the shield of faith. Faith means looking away from ourselves to the Lord. Next, fifthly, the helmet of salvation. What does that mean? The helmet is for the head. The helmet of salvation guards our minds. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 8, Paul says, let us be self-controlled, putting on the hope of salvation as a helmet. It's this hope that will guard our minds and our thinking. A common affliction of the mind is depression, isn't it? Now, there are many causes of ordinary depression, disappointment, bad news, etc. But some people get depressed when there is no cause. They've had no bad news. What lies behind it, I believe, is a sense of pointlessness in their lives. See, if we don't know that we have hope beyond this world, then everything ultimately is pointless. And there's this great fear comes upon us that our own lives will count for nothing. I had a letter from an unbeliever this week, a very intelligent man, in which he was trying to attack the Christian faith in his letter. At the end of his letter, though, he said, "One of my colleagues is dying, a brain tumor, at work." He said, "If only I had a church to go to, something to hope for." The hope of eternal salvation for our own lives and all creation will guard our minds and our thinking. The realization that life is short can be depressing, but the realization that life is short can also be very encouraging, because we're quickly getting near to that point when we will see that in Christ our lives have not been in vain, and our full potential for the Lord's service will finally be revealed. Now, a soldier may have all the armor, but without a weapon, he's useless. So Paul says, sixthly and lastly, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Just as we have all been pierced by unkind words, the flaming darts of the devil, so words can be used for good, to defeat evil. Remember, Jesus, tempted by the devil, answered by saying, "It is written." He quoted the scriptures. That was his sword. And in Christian witness, you know, when all human words and arguments seem to lead nowhere, a little appropriate quotation from scripture can so often win the battle. I remember an unbeliever arguing with me, an intelligent young man, and I think that I had got the better in the argument, really. And so he resorted then to mockery rather than to serious argument. And I realized I wasn't getting anywhere, and just came to my mind the words of Scripture. This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world. Men have loved darkness rather than light. Christ has come to forgive us, and we still love the darkness. And that word from Scripture did far more than all my arguments could do. It went right to his heart, and he started talking seriously again. See, Hebrews chapter 4 says, "The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates to the dividing of the soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." The sword that the Holy Spirit uses is the Word of God. In pastoral work too, when some great tragedy has come to someone, words often fail us. They fail me. I don't know what to say. But I find that a word from Scripture and a prayer, bringing a person right into the presence of God, does far more than 1,000 words from me. The sword of the Spirit is not my words, but the Word of God. And the next point, and with this we finish, Paul makes is about the necessity of prayer. Now, I'll talk about that next week, but just one thing I want to say here. The battle is not really ours. We must keep in touch with the heavenly warrior. When evil seemed to be triumphing, when it seemed that there was no one really to stand for truth, we read in these words of Isaiah of the Lord himself, "He put on righteousness as his breastplate." This is the Old Testament I'm quoting from now. "And the helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak." And that speaks to us of the kingship of Christ, who steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem wearing the belt of truth. He spoke the truth in the temple courts. He wore the breastplate of righteousness. No one could honestly find fault with him. All their testimonies at his trial disagreed. He took the gospel of peace with God to all people. as the darts of accusation fell on him, he turned his face in faith to his Father who kept him safe. And with the sword of the Spirit, his words penetrated to the hearts of all people, and he rose from the grave and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." May we, in our prayers to him, be guarded by the same armor which he wore in his life. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, may we be strong in the strength which Christ supplies. May we stand up for Jesus, soldiers of the cross on which he died, putting on his armor so that we will not suffer loss. We pray that all of us, whether we feel weak or strong, may be strong in the Lord. We pray this in his name. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep guard over your hearts and thoughts in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ. And may the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be with you all this day and forevermore.